The maimer we're going to learn this morning was delivered by the Rebbe on Shabbos Parshas Chukas Balak. It was Yud Beis Tammuz. The year was Tavshin Chof Tes, which is the equivalent of 1969. This maimer was later edited by the Rebbe and released in the year 1991. God speaks to Moses. This is how the Parsha opens. Zos Chukas HaTorah. This is the statute of the Torah, etc. And then the Torah goes on to say, V'yikhu Elecha, that they will take for you, Paro, or bring to you, Paro Aduma, a red heifer, Gomer, etc. Upirish Rashi. Rashi comments, drawing on the well from our sages, and he says, V'yikhu Elecha, they will take to you, says Rashi, quote, le'olam hi nikras al shimcha. This parah aduma, this red heifer, will ever be called on your name. Namely, parah sha'asa meishav amidbar. This is the heifer that Moses made in the desert. V'tzarech lahav. This has to be understood. Harei, rak parah harishena asa meishav. Rashi's statement really is that the mitzvah of parah aduma will be known as Moses' heifer. It's a Moses mitzvah. Moses made this happen. And the red heifer will ever be associated with Moses. So whenever the red heifer will be brought, it will hearken back to the original red heifer, to Moshe Rabbeinu. So the first thing we have to understand is only the first heifer was the one that Moshe was involved with. There were another 8 red heifers over the course of history. V'lama nikrois kol ha'poreis. Why would all of these heifers, Shmoina HaParis Sha'asa Achakach, the 8 that followed, that were made afterwards, the Gam HaParah HaAsiris, and also the 10th and final Parah Aduma, Sheyase Melech HaMashiach, that the anointed king who will bring peace to the whole world known as Mashiach will bring about, and all of this is called Al Shmei Shalmeisha. All of it's called the heifer of Moses. So the question is, why is it called the heifer of Moses? Moses made 1. Last time I checked, 1 out of 10 is 10%. Why would the entirety, this institution that spans thousands of years and an enormous amount of effort on behalf of the Jewish people, a fulfillment of a divine command, why would it be called Moses' heifer? Call it God's mitzvah. Call it the heifer of the Jewish people. Why the parah sha'asa Moshe? Why does it become, for some reason, identified with Moshe Rabbeinu? Of all people, understand that it's Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who brings us the mitzvah, but he brings us all the mitzvahs. We don't say the tefillin of Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't say the Shabbat of Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't say the matzah of Moshe Rabbeinu. We say Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu brought us the mitzvahs, Hashem's mitzvahs, and each mitzvah has its own unique properties. But the idea that v'yikhu elecha means la'olam nikras al shimcha, they'll take it to you, meaning it'll always be identified with you, this is somewhat difficult to understand. The Rebbe adds, so this is not really a new question, this question is brought in Chassidus. But the Rebbe adds that the question is actually more profound. Based on the idea, a well-known idea, the idea which is promulgated by Alter Rebbe in the second section of Tanya known as Shaar Eichud Ve'emunah. The Alter Rebbe speaks about the concept of divine oneness and creation and how multiplicity is really not true. And ultimately, everything boils down to one essence. So there's this idea that's discussed at length in Shaar Eichud Ve'emunah, Sheshmei Shel Kol Davar, that the name that everything has, Asher Yikru Lei, which is called in the Hebraic or Holy Tongue, Meira Al Inyani V'Techne, is actually indicative of its essence. It speaks of its essential properties, much like the word H2O, which has come to mean a slang that means the chemical composite of water, or the quantum physics of water, right? 2 parts, hydrogen and 1 part oxygen. So we have H2O, and people know what that means. There's even water companies called H2O. It's a very widely known code. There are many codes, most of them are not known, but H2O is known. So In the same way, every single time we have a word, a Hebrew word, an object that is called a certain way, we say that that object is comprised of the energy that's made up of those Hebrew letters. So, for example, a stone, which has an Aleph and a Beis and a Nun, is what happens when you mix Aleph and then add a Beis and a Nun to it. Each one of these letters has energy. When you mix those letters together with an Aleph first, you end up with stone material. And if you put an Ayin and then a Tzadik, you'll end up with wood, and so on and so forth. So if it's a name, a Torah name, it's not just an arbitrary label. So let's call it one thing, let's call it the other thing. What difference does it make? But in Hebrew, from a Torah perspective, if it has a Torah name, then that's what it is. Its name is the thing itself. And here we're calling it the Parah of Moshe Rabbeinu. So it's moving, it's understood. The Zesha Kol HaParis Nekrais Al Shmei Shem Moshe. If all of these paras adumas, if all these mitzvahs are somehow linked to the name of Moshe, it must be Lefi Shezeh, because this connection to Moshe Rabbeinu, who in Yonim V'Teichnam, it's not a historical curio. It's not just so happens to be that Moshe Rabbeinu brought us this mitzvah. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu is the one who brought us all the mitzvahs. There are no other mitzvahs outside of Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah. Torah's Moshe, the five books of Moses, contain 613 mitzvahs, and there is no 615 or 14. And one of the simplest ways we can identify a charlatan from a real prophet is if he starts to subtract from the mitzvahs of Moshe or add to the mitzvahs of Moshe, like some very famous Jews, deviant Jews, did. They came along and they said, oh, I have spiritual teachings. I said, really? Yeah. And we're going to subtract this mitzvah and add that mitzvah. Throw them out. Goodbye, Charlie. Nobody to discuss, nothing to talk about. Why? Because deviant from the mitzvahs of Moshe. So to say that a particular mitzvah is linked to Moshe Rabbeinu is a rather odd thing to say. All the mitzvahs are linked to Moshe Rabbeinu. And yet, here we seem to emphasize that it's the Parah Shenikras Al Shmei Shel Moshe. The Parah Aduma is linked to the point, not only linked to Moshe, but it's called the Parah. It's called the Hefer of Moshe. When after all, what's the special connection between Moshe Rabbeinu and the Parah Aduma? So that really has to be understood, especially in view of how we see a Hebrew name, a Torah name. This requires then even greater commentary, clarification, elucidation. Why is it Shaparas Nikrais Al Shmei Shel Moshe? Harei, let's get real now. Who makes the Parah Aduma? Who makes the Parah Aduma? The priest, that's correct. Harei Asiyas Haparas Hoiso Al Yedei HaKoyanim. The Koyanim make the Parah Aduma. In other words, even the first Parah Aduma. It's not like Moshe Rabbeinu made the first one, and afterwards the Kohanim made it. It's not true. The Kohanim made all the Parah Adumas. Even the first Parah was made Al Yedei Elazar HaKoyen. God actually told Moshe which Koyen should make the first one. It wasn't Moses. So what is the meaning of Parah Sha'asa Moshe? It means, L'chayra, Shenase Al Pi Hayra Oysa V'tzivuyo. It means it was made by virtue of his guidance. Moshe Rabbeinu told us what to do. Okay, so Moshe Rabbeinu told us what to do. But then again, he told us what to do in general. All mitzvahs, Moshe told us what to do. And the Rebbe points out in a footnote that the Parah, the 10th Parah Adum, will be made by Melech HaMashiach. But really, Melech HaMashiach is not a Kohen. He comes from the house of David HaMelech, so he's from the tribe of Judah. So why is it called HaParah Sheyaseh HaMelech HaMashiach? The Parah that will be made through Melech HaMashiach. The answer is, Melech HaMashiach will be the one to give the instructions about making the Parah Aduma. So if Moshe Rabbeinu merely gives instructions, doesn't actually make the Parah Aduma, what then is the special connection between Moshe? So much so, so pronounced, so profound is this connection, Shenikra Yisrael Shmei, that it's called by the name of Moshe. So this is the question that the Maamar opens with. The thing is like this. The Isa B'Lakut HaTorah, we learn in Lakut HaTorah. Da Ha'tam Al Zeh, that the reason. Shepara Aduma Ne'mar Zeis Chukas HaTorah. With regard to the Parah Aduma, it says, this is the statute of the Torah. So this is another question, a different question being addressed. It's Zos Chukas HaTorah, this is the statute of the Torah. It should have said, this is the statute of the Parah. The statute of the Torah. The statute of the Torah somehow indicates that this is the be-all and end-all when it comes to statute of the Torah, this is it. So why does it speak of it in that way? And the answer is, Lefi says the Alter Rebbe, Shem mitzvahs para aduma yiklolos ha-Torah. And look at the Torah, the Alter Rebbe explains that the para aduma becomes a paradigm for the entirety of the Torah. If you want to understand Torah, Torah can be summed up in the form of the para aduma, in the person of the in personification of the para aduma. That's the Torah itself. How and why is this? So we'll get to that in a moment. But therefore, if we are to say that Zeis Chukas HaTorah, that the para aduma becomes the archetypal paradigm of what Torah is, well, then it makes sense that we should attach this to Moshe Rabbeinu, because the Torah itself is called Al Shmoi Shel Moshe. The Torah itself bears the name of Moses, Kemeshe Kasov, like the final collection of prophecies known as the Book of Malachi. Near the end, the prophet says, Zichru Torah Moshe Av. Remember the Torah of Moses' servant. He doesn't say remember God's Torah. He says remember Moses' Torah. So if he says Moses' Torah, that means that the Torah itself is identified with the person of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's the Torah of Moshe. Well, if it's the Torah of Moshe, if we identify Torah with Moshe, it makes sense to say that the Parah Aduma should also be Nikras al Shmoi Shel Moshe. Why? Because if the Parah Aduma represents the entirety of the Torah, and the Torah itself is called by Moshe, it has the name of Moshe Rabbeinu attached to it. So if Moshe Rabbeinu's name is attached to the whole Torah, and the chukah of the Parah is not the chukah of the Parah, but rather chukah satorah, then it makes sense that chukah satorah should also be attached with Moshe Rabbeinu. The Rebbe adds, well, this kernel of Torah explanation is lifted from Likut HaTorah, from the Rebbe. The Rebbe adds that it would seem reasonable to say that when it says in the Likut HaTorah, the mitzvah of Parah Aduma represents Klolos HaTorah, when the Alter Rebbe says that Parah Aduma represents the overarching plurality, the generality of Torah, Hakavana ubi'ikir laha mitzvah HaTorah. It makes sense to say that we refer here not to the teachings of Torah, but rather to the instructions of Torah. We know that Torah contains many instructions, specific things that have to be done, the mitzvahs of the Torah, and then there is the teachings of Torah. Not all the teachings of Torah are actually boiled into mitzvahs or specific instructions. There are insights, there are inspiration, there's overarching wisdom. Not everything is specifically speaking an actual instruction. So when we say that Zeis Chukas HaParah, that the Parah represents the whole Torah, the Parah is not a thing of wisdom. In fact, the Parah is the mitzvah that we can't understand at all. The Parah is the paradigm of a mitzvah that boggles the mind. In fact, the Parah contains seeming contradictions, irreconcilable contradictions. On one hand, we say that the Parah Aduma is an object of cleanliness. It's an agent that can clean. It's an agent that can purify. Very powerful soul, for lack of a better terminology, in a spiritual sense, of course. On the other hand, we say that the Parah Aduma is a source of profound ritual impurity. Just coming in contact with the ashes of the Parah Aduma bring about ritual impurity. Okay, make up your mind. This is either cleansing material, or this is material that is toxic and makes you dirty. So the urban legend is that the person who sprinkled the water gets tummy. But that is just an urban legend. It contradicts Rashi's open commentary on the Parsha and Rambam Mishnah Torah's open halacha. It's very clear that that's not the case. Why does it say that the one who sprinkles becomes tummy? Both Rashi and Rambam tell us that's because it has to be enough Parah Aduma water to sprinkle in order for it to make you tummy. A speck of Parah Aduma dust will not make you tummy. But this is the archetypal paradigm of a mitzvah we can't understand. It's rife with contradiction. You got to make up your mind. This is good stuff or bad stuff? This is cleanliness or the opposite? Purity or impurity? Tumah or tahara? There's a special kind of tumah. There are 15 forms of ritual impurity, 15 forms of tumah. One of the forms is, you guessed it, mei nida, the sprinkling waters, the flowing waters. That's one of the forms of ritual impurity. So you can't tell me that Hara Aduma represents wisdom. That's wisdom. You know, Yale University has on their coat of arms, they have Urim and Tumim. And there's a lot of discussion about how that came about. But the early American revolutionaries were very taken by the Hebrews, the Jews. In fact, John Adams famously wanted to make Hebrew the language, the official language of the 13 colonies. So here you have a university and said, okay, this is a paradigm of wisdom. Urim v'tumim. Now really, Urim v'tumim wasn't so wise per se. It was a source of inspiration, a source of guidance, right? It was the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, which would light up and give instruction. Okay, but at least it gave you instruction, told you what to do. The Parah Aduma doesn't tell you anything. The Parah Aduma says to you, you can't understand this. Don't even try. With regard to the Parah Aduma, we have a famous Medrash Tanchuma, in which Rabbi Yitzchak says, Echkama, Shlomo HaMelech said, I'm very wise, the he, but this one, the Chayka Mimen, is very funny. So much so, that it says, Chuka Chakakti, Gzeira Gozarti, I made a statute, I gave a decree, Ein L'cha Rishus L'Haret Acharel, don't even try to understand. All right, I shouldn't even try, because it's impossible to understand. Only to Moshe Rabbeinu it says, L'cha Ni Megala, Hashem said to you, I'll reveal. So then you cannot tell me that Parah Aduma represents wisdom. You can't tell me that. Because it's not wisdom. It's that which can't be understood. In that case, how can it represent Torah? Torah is a body of wisdom. Torah is a repository of the greatest, wisest, most profound and amazing insight to life. And the Parah Aduma becomes the representation of it, something which can't be understood at all. So the Rebbe says, it cannot be that the Parah Aduma represents the wisdom of Torah. What must the Parah Aduma represent? Not the wisdom of Torah, but the instructions of Torah, the mitzvahs of Torah. And that's why, actually, if you look in the Kotel Torah, the Alter Rebbe does develop this thesis. So why is it the Klal HaTorah? The Alter Rebbe says it's Klal HaTorah because it brings together fire and water. There's main nidah, special halachas about the water, and then there's ashes, which is a byproduct of conflagration. What does that represent? That represents the idea of Ratzoy and Shoyf, fiery devotion to Hashem, and on the other hand, this form of what we're going to call alkalinic return, right? The idea of water that flows, comes back, is this rush forward, this yearning, this craving, this desire to be close to God, and then at the same time, there's the channeling of the person's energies into practical observance. And that's called Ratzoy v'Shoyf, an idea which is discussed at enormous length in the literature of Chassidus. And because the Parah Aduma brings together fire and water, representing Ratzoy and Shoyf, that's why it represents all the mitzvahs of Torah. Now how and why that means Ratzoy v'Shoyf, what really is that that's about, we'll learn tomorrow morning in the Torah. The point that Eber here simply makes is that it cannot be that this represents the Klolos HaTorah in the wise sense, in the learned sense, in the rational sense. It has to be that this represents Klolos HaTorah in the instruction sense. Having established this is the first beachhead that Eber establishes. This is new. Nobody in Chassidus ever really developed this idea in quite this fashion. We always said Parah Aduma represents Torah. The Rebbe identifies which part of Torah. It doesn't represent Torah. It represents the mitzvahs of Torah. Now, once we establish this principle, that Parah Aduma represents not the Torah, but the mitzvahs of Torah, now we'll be able to answer the question that started off in the Maimer, so why is it connected to Moshe? Yesh Levarza, we could explain this, Alpi Masha Kosa B'Tanya. The Rebbe says, the Alter Rebbe, in the 25th chapter of Tanya, asks and answers a question. He says, why is it that Moshe Rabbeinu instructed to the generation that would go into the land of Israel, the first generation, he said, you must read the Shema twice daily. And that's Lekabel Malchus Shemayim, to accept upon yourself the dominion of heaven, b'mesiras nefesh, to the point of absolute, utter self-devotion, absolute commitment to God, to the point of sacrifice. And the question is, one second, there was no Mesiras Nefesh when it came into Israel. Mesiras Nefesh means that your devotion, your love and loyalty to God is so deep, so profound, so important that you're ready to spend your life on it. If it costs my life, I spend my life. I spend everything on this. That's how important it is to me. Well, if that's how important it is to you, wow, that's impressive. You're a Baal Mesiras Nefesh. this mitzvah is so important to you, you're ready to pay any price for it. But the Jews who came into the desert didn't have to pay any price. It says, Hashem said that your enemy will be filled with fear and terror, and they won't be able to rise against you. Nobody had to risk their lives. Nobody had to give their life to the cause. Mesiras Nefesh means willingness to give your life on that which is very dear to you for the cause. Jews coming into Israel didn't have to pay a price. We've been paying prices ever since. But that first generation going into Israel, no price to pay. There was God paving the way. So why did you have to emphasize Mesiras Nefesh when we first went into the land of Israel? And then the Alter Rebbe answers that question. He says, that's for Bnei Shekiyam HaTeirah Mitzvahs Toli B'Zechidah Sinyinah Mesiras Nefesh. Do you want to fulfill mitzvahs properly? Do you want to be a person who actually becomes a vehicle for the expression of God's will here on earth? Do you want that? Then remember, there's always a commitment and devotion that has to be larger than life itself. You have to remember Mesiras Nefesh. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu meant to say. And the way the Alter Rebbe explains it in the 25th chapter of Tanya, which is really so foundational, that the Rebbe once instructed that a chassan learns this on the day of his wedding to remind himself that regardless of what happens, our commitment to Yiddishkeit has to be unshakable. It means that if I don't want to do A, B, and C, I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because God wants me to do those things. So I really, really get uncomfortable. People use the word Mesiras Nefesh these days. Sacrifice. Who has sacrifice? You know, we knew of generations that had sacrifice. We had sacrifice. But really, to get up this morning could have been a sacrifice for you. Nobody's going to bother you if you sleep until 9. But you got up. Why? Because I'm a Yid. It's the right thing to do. Because I should learn Torah. Because if I learn Torah, and then I'll start my Erev Shabbos right. My Shabbos will go right. Okay, so what made you do that? Maybe do this. I want to do what's right. So I was ready to sacrifice something that I wanted to do, namely, to sleep in, because I'm going to do something which is good and holy. So that's Mesiras Nefesh. And at any time in a person's life, you're faced with a mitzvah. And almost invariably, there'll be something you want to do more than doing that mitzvah. There's always something that's more fun. You're never going to convince me that the most fun you ever could have had, the most fantastic, phenomenal way to the mitzvah. That's what I was hoping for. In fact, everybody's breaking the doors down to do mitzvahs. Not really. And even if you like mitzvahs and they resonate with you, there's always things you like more. Even if you like lighting Shabbat candles, it's still more fun to watch The Simpsons or whatever else you like to do. So if somebody says, The Simpsons are playing, the football game is on, I don't know. I have tickets to the baseball game. Yeah, it's Shabbos. Yeah, it's Shabbos, Shmabbos, you'll go to show tomorrow. The Blue Jays. Maybe they'll win. Wow. Oh, yeah, real. Box seats, whatever they call them. You have the best tickets. See the Snafish? Was it? No. See the Snafish? I went and spoke in the Associated Schools. It was before Hanukkah. I asked the children, I think it was a sixth grade, I said to the children, tell me, who in this room would be a Maccabee? If you would be in those days, who would have been a Maccabee? 27 hands went up. So I said, okay, so let me give you a modern day scenario. Because I know what goes on in the school, I know the student body. I said, so suppose you get invited to a birthday party on Shabbat. And not only it's on Shabbat, it's an amazing, fun birthday party with great pizza. And maybe you're going snow tubing, but it's Shabbat. It's Shabbat. And your mom says, well, if you want to go, you know, we're not so religious. Whatever you want to do. And most of your class is going. Would you go? And the kids were kind of stunned. I said, don't be stunned. Answer my question. I'm asking you a real question. You know that that's not what the Torah wants you to do. Would you do it? Would you have the gumption to say, I can't do it. The pizza's not kosher. It's Shabbat. I'm not going. What would you say? Everybody else is going. Everybody's having fun. Of course I'm going to have fun. I think our three kids put their hands up at this point. I said, maybe you three would have been Maccabees. I said, if you're not ready to make a sacrifice and give away pizza, snow tubing, and fun because it's Shabbat, then how would you be ready to raise arms and defend the Jewish people? The answer is, you wouldn't. You wouldn't at the present state. So Mesiras Nefesh means I'm ready to pay a price. That's what the Alter Rebbe explains there. So the Rebbe says, when Moshe Rabbeinu instructed this to the generation who was going into Eretz Yisrael, what was he saying to them? What is really the essence of Mesiras Nefesh? The essence of Mesiras Nefesh, says the Rebbe, is Uinyan HaBitul. is self-renunciation. I like this, but I'm going to give it away. Why? Because it's not what Hashem wants. So I'm going to do what Hashem wants, not what I want. That's bittul. That means putting yourself aside. Because a person is a self-contained entity, we are not by nature bittul. We are not by nature, it's okay. No, we're by nature, I want that now. A baby is not a paradigm of bittul. A baby is a paradigm of unbelievable yeshus, unbelievable selfishness. Ego, endless ego. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. The baby is hollering. What do you want, kid? Nothing. I'm just gonna holler. I'd like to be held a little now. I'm feeling kind of lonely. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. Be a mensch. Play with your doll. Figure something out. But leave us alone, please. No, said the baby. Now I want it. I don't even know what I want. I'm just gonna drive you crazy because. So baby is a paradigm of selfishness. Of course, a baby is the sweetest little thing. He has no clue that he's being selfish. But if your child is 16 years old and still doing that to you in the middle of the night, you're in very big trouble. Yeah, your kids are knocking on your door at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm feeling lonely. Could you hug me now? And by the way, if you can make me breakfast, hey, kids, 4 o'clock in the morning. I know, but I'm hungry now. It's like, what is this? It's not a mensch. So the whole thing of bittul. We learn not to be so self-obsessed. We learn not to be narcissistic. But it's not our nature. In order for Mesiris Nefesh to be, and the Rebbe adds in the brackets of Eifen Shiyu Kavua Beliba Itame, there should be a fixed in your heart constantly. Mamash, really. Yoimam Velayla, day and night, and the different circumstances that each of those time slots represents. La Yomish Mizachreine, it should never depart from memory, which is the actual language that Rebbe uses in Tanya. So tzarech lazen is seen as keich miyuchet. This is counterintuitive. It goes against our grain. It's not who we are by nature. And therefore, we need an infusion of special strength. Where does that strength come from? Hanesines keich, says the Rebbe. That strength comes from Meisha. Because Meisha represents bittul. Meisha was the humblest of people. When Meisha had to say, who is I? He said, I is. Vanachnu ma. Like ma, what's that? I? What I? Which I? I'm not an I. So Moshe Rabbeinu, the transparent ego, or the egoless, right? He was the flowerless cake, the egoless person. So that Moshe Rabbeinu, he is the one who gave the commandment. And by giving them commandment, he wanted them to remember the idea of Mesiras Nefesh. And what did who was the paradigm of Mesiras Nefesh? Who was the paradigm of total self-abnegation, of absolute self-transcendence? Who was the paradigm? Moshe. So that was why the mitzvahs, the essence of a mitzvah is then what? The essence of a mitzvah is not self-expression, which tragically many misguided people think that Judaism is self-expression. I find this meaningful. I find this beautiful. I find this nice. I find this life-affirming. I find this takes away my anxiety. And the list goes on of reasons that people give why they do mitzvahs. But that's not the essence of a mitzvah. What is the essence of a mitzvah?
Total service.
Subservience to God is the essence of the mitzvah. And that's why the Parah Aduma becomes exactly that. The Parah Aduma becomes exactly that because the Parah Aduma represents something which I can't understand. It represents renunciation of my intelligence. I don't relate to this. I don't get it. You want to put dirty ashes on me and make me pure? Yeah, I don't understand. I'll take a bath, I'll take a shower with clean water. Now we're going to take water, muddy it with ashes, and sprinkle it on you, and then you become clean. I don't want that. Who cares what you want? I is not the issue here. God. What does God want? In other words, the essence of a mitzvah is about self-renunciation, subservience to God. Who represents that? Moshe. And therefore, the Parah Aduma, which becomes the archetypal example of absolute devotion to God, who's the Parah Aduma? Whose name does it bear? The name of Moshe. And that's the deeper message for us. So the fact that it's called Moshe is because the name of the Parah Aduma, the name, Moshe's name, represents the essence of the Parah Aduma, and by extension, the essence of every single mitzvah. And this is just the opening volley of this Maamar. This Maamar goes on for, we're not even finished the second chapter, for an additional 12 very, very deep chapters. But this is just the opening portion of this very special Maamar.
So the Parah Aduma should
help us, that we should all fulfill mitzvahs the way Hashem wants us to fulfill them. And if we do mitzvahs with total subservience, the way Hashem wants us, then we'll surely merit the 10th part Aduma that we made by Mashiach. Meheda Yigola Amen Ken Yeratzen Shabbat Shalom. Thank you everybody who joins us. And we'll try to get that mic fixed. And we should hear and share only good news and celebrate with Mashiach. Meheda will be amazing. Amen. So the